There was a story. I don't know if it's a true or parable, but there was a story of an old retired missionary who went to service one Sunday after many, many years, in fact, a lifetime of service on the mission field. He came to the service, and during the service, there was a young lady who sang the solo that morning. She was exceptional. She was quite skillful. Beautiful, beautiful voice. She was classically trained, musically technical in every way. Diction was perfect. Phrasing was perfect. Intonation, pitch was perfect. And she sang the song. And someone said to the old missionary, said, "She's really good, isn't she?" He said, "Yes, she's really good. Someday she'll be great after something has broken her heart." I wouldn't expect most people in the world to understand what he meant. I would even go so far to say that a lot of people in church who wouldn't understand necessarily what he meant, because it seems to be illogical and unreasonable to the natural mind. The whole idea of blessing and brokenness belonging together in the same sentence seems to be a contradiction of terms. Now, I know that sounds strange. Believe me, this is not a first grade kindergarten spiritual truth. The novice, maybe the new Christian, the neophytes to the faith would not understand this, and you probably won't hear anybody on TV talk about it. But it absolutely is a principle of the kingdom. It is one of those sublime paradoxes, and the Bible is full of them. Paradoxes. We experience freedom when we become servants. We find our lives when we lose our life. We gain by giving. We live by dying. When we're weak, then we are strong. And the human heart is never really whole until it is broken. And in the natural, things are of no use once they're broken. But in the spiritual, they're of no use until they are broken, because God uses broken things. And Paul tells us why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he talks about the fact that there were not many mighty and not many noble among you. He didn't say there weren't any, but he said they're not many. And he said God uses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, the base things or the simple things to confound the wise. So that why? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. He uses broken things so that whatever is accomplished cannot be attributed to the strength, the ability, or the effort of man. You have to stand back and say, this was God. And God has always used broken things. Look, think about it. Broken clouds give the rain. Break the grain to give bread. Broken bread to give strength. The broken jawbone of a donkey in the hands of Samson. Broken pitchers in the hands of Gideon. From a broken rock, water poured forth in the desert. In the temple, the veil of the temple was split and broken open for men to enter into God's presence. The alabaster box did not bless the people in the room until, and the body of Jesus was not anointed until it was broken. Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And the greatest, most obvious example of all, of blessing out of brokenness, is the wounds of Christ. Take away his wounds, he has no power to heal or save. It is out of his woundedness that he is able to bring life and to conquer. And that's really the focus this morning, because in the past I've talked to you, in the first week we talked about how brokenness brings us, gives us the power to change. Gives us the power to change, because when we're broken, it's usually when God can do the most with us. Like steel that's melted in the fire. When it's soft, then you can bend it. Good luck trying to forge steel that's hard and cold. But once it gets heated up, then you can shape it. And so it is with our lives. We, in brokenness, we're ready for God to do something. We are most responsive to him. And the second was that it gives us power to connect, bringing intimacy. Because God, there's something about brokenness that draws the heart of God. He is near to the brokenhearted, the psalmist said. He saves those who are of contrite spirit. To this one will I look, to those who are contrite and broken, who tremble at my word. It brings us into a place of intimacy. And you will stand closer to God in your brokenness than in any other time in your life. And then last week we talked about the power to concede, to surrender, to relinquish self-reliance, so that it brings us to a place of adequacy that we could never experience or know if we're trusting and relying upon ourselves. And this morning, the last one is that brokenness gives the power, brings the power to crush, bringing usefulness. And you're going to see that this morning in this message. Now, when you look at that, the power to crush, what that tells me is something that I know and something that God knows. And that is this: none of us would choose brokenness. We wouldn't choose brokenness. In fact, every choice we would make would be away from brokenness. We would do everything in our power to avoid brokenness. None of us would choose brokenness. And the idea of crushing, not sure about that. And God understands this, and He knows the human heart, and He knows that we're this way. And so very often, He simply doesn't leave the choice up to us. And if we've already, at point three, conceded, submitted, surrendered to His Lordship, then we have surrendered that right already to Him. Because He understands something that He's wanting us to learn and to teach us. And I'm praying, Father, that You do that today. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, this message will fail. But I'm praying that You'll help one person today, at least, to grab a hold of this and help all of us to move into this and to understand it. That it is out of the crushing that usefulness comes. If the rose of Sharon had not been crushed by the hands of the wicked at the cross, there would have been nothing of blessing. There was no power, no efficacy. And it's out of woundedness that we're able to bless. It's where Henry Nouwen, the great scholar and great writer, wrote that great book called The Wounded Healer. That out of our own woundedness, it prepares us in a way to relate to people, to connect with people, to empathize, to understand, to be compassionate, to be forgiven. In a way that you simply cannot experience apart from it. What is important here, once you really need to get a hold of it, you're going to see this concept, how that crushing brings you. So you're going to see this in just a moment. But what really is the most important thing to get a hold of, and we'll say it now, I'll come back to it later to drive the point home. The most important thing during the crushing is how we respond to it. How we respond to it. What is our attitude? What is our disposition? How do we behave? How do we respond? How do we relate to God in those times? Now, the crushing isn't all the time. Nobody could stand that. There are seasons of that. But during those times of seasons when God is dealing and God is crushing and God is shaping and changing, how do we respond? Let's go to the Old Testament, look at some passages of Scripture that you're probably not that familiar with. Jeremiah chapter, now these sound, I'm going to get all of them up there. Some of it is parallel, and the language is very, very similar. But here's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 25 and 30. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter His voice from His holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon His habitation. Notice this phrase, He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A shout as they who tread the grapes. I wonder what that's about. We'll see in a moment. Then he says in Jeremiah 48:32, O vine of Sibma, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants are gone over the sea. They reached even to the sea of Jazer. The spoiler is fallen upon thy summer fruits and upon thy vintage. And joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. And I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. Now that's twice that we've had a reference to treading and shouting. You'll see it a third time here in Isaiah. Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sigma. You notice how similar the language is here between Jeremiah and Isaiah? I will water thee with my tears, O Eshbon and Elealeh, for the shouting for thy summer fruits and for thy harvest is fallen. And gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. In the vineyards there shall be no singing. Singing in the vineyards. And he's talking about circumstances that have become so dire that the song in the vineyard has ceased now. No singing in the vineyard. Neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their press. Notice this phrase. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Now, what in the world is all of this about? It comes out of the culture of ancient Israel. You know that they were agricultural communities, and their livelihood depended upon what they grew and what they produced, the harvest in the fields. And among those, that the things that they produced, besides wheat and corn and things like that, among them, and the imagery here is taken from the vineyard, the grapes, and from the olives. The grapes and the olives. And you need to understand that the climax of village life in these ancient communities was at the harvest time. Because the harvest time was the greatest time of the year. It was a joyous time because it was time to reap the reward of months of hard work and labor and in the sweat and the heat of the day. And now they're about to receive the fruit of their labor. But also because this is the food that they will survive upon and live upon and to feed their families. And when the harvest was plentiful, it was a time of great rejoicing as the harvest was ingathered, and it involved the whole community. Because you see, when the harvest was in the field and the fields were ripe, they only had a short window. You can't put this off. Well, we don't have time. We'll get to it next week. No, if they don't harvest it out of the field, then the crops would rot in the fields and they will lose it. There was a time imperative there, a mandate, if you will, that they move quickly to harvest the crops while they could. And they didn't have Massey Ferguson tractors and combines and power equipment. They had to do everything by hand. So the community had to come together in order to harvest. Now there's another message right there for another time. No one harvests alone. And that's true of the spiritual harvest. And so when they would come to the harvest time, even though it was hard work, it required everybody to get involved. Because there was a short time to reap. But it was also a time while there was this urgency and strenuous labor. It was a time of great celebration. It was probably the happiest time of the year for the village communities. And it was marked by singing and dancing and rejoicing and celebrating. A time of joyous celebration. You see this over in the book of Judges chapter 9. They went out, here he's making a commentary. They went out in the field and gathered the grapes of the vineyards and trod them, and they had a festival. We do that today sometimes. People have harvest festivals, maybe not with grapes, but with pumpkins and stuff like that. We have harvest festivals. That's what he's talking about. They went out and gathered the grapes of the vineyards and trod them, past tense of tread, and they held a festival, and they went to the house of their God, and they ate and they drank. It was a celebration. And this is what he's talking about in Isaiah and Jeremiah. He's talking about the celebration. It was called the vintage shout. When they would get up in the morning and maybe they would eat breakfast together as a community. And as they marched to the fields, it wasn't a march, it was a dance. And as they went to the fields, they would sing. They would quote scripture and they would sing. As they picked the grapes and they harvested out of the vineyard, they would sing. And as they came in carrying the grapes on their shoulders, there was a shout and there was a rejoicing. And a celebration, because the ingathering of the harvest, the treading of the grapes, and the pressing of the olives was accompanied by great singing and shouting and dancing and music, and they sang of the goodness of God, and they thanked Him for His faithfulness and blessing. And that would continue throughout the harvest season. In fact, the vintage shout was so much a part of the harvest that if it were ever to be absent for any reason, it could only mean some kind of terrible calamity, some kind of tragedy, perhaps even judgment. And that's what Isaiah and Jeremiah are writing about. They're writing about how the shout and the vintage shout has ceased because of the hand of judgment upon them and the coming invasion of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the shouting, no singing in the vineyards anymore. And it would mean a calamity. It was a part of their life. It was a part of who they were. And so they would bring the grapes. Now follow me, stay with me. They would bring the grapes from the vineyards. And they would carry them from the field into the village. And they would place them in large cisterns. It was called a wine vat. Or a wine press. And it was big enough, usually for maybe one or more people. They would remove their shoes, wash their feet. They would get in the wine vat. And then they would, with their feet, they would tread out the grapes. And I can never mention this without having a mental picture of I Love Lucy and Lucy Ricardo in the wine press. Every time I talk about this, I think about it. Any of you old enough to remember that picture of her stomping out the grapes? Well, you've got a picture of it. But let me tell you, it wasn't work, it was worship. When they dance, they weren't just treading, they were dancing in the winepress. I want you to get that imagery. It's very, very important that you grasp this, because the most important thing is how you respond when the crushing is going on in your life. They were dancing, and they would sing and celebrate and rejoice while they were treading out the grapes. And the juice would drain out of a special opening into the containers. It would be further purified and then set apart for various use. Now, how was the wine used? How was the grapes used? They were used in four different ways. Number one, it was obviously a part of celebration. That's what they're doing here. They're celebrating the grape juice, the wine. It is associated with joy. So it was a symbol of celebration. But it was also a type of disinfectant. Remember Luke chapter 10, when the Good Samaritan was wounded and left for dead? Not the Good Samaritan, but the man who was beaten, and the Good Samaritan went to him. What did he do? He poured in what? Wine and oil. The wine was to cleanse the wound. The oil was a healing, was a healing agent. But the wine, it was to purify. It was to purify and to cleanse it. In fact, they had a concoction in the time of Jesus called soldier's wine. And it was mixed with myrrh. And it was used to relieve pain. And they would actually carry it on the battlefield. If they had medics in those days, that's what the medics would carry. It is probably what they put on the sponge and lifted up to Jesus on the cross when he said, "I thirst." It was like an antiseptic. And it's why he refused it. So it was a disinfectant, and it was used to relieve pain. It relieved pain. And finally, it was a part of worship. Part of the worship, part of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, is they would take it and pour it out as a sacrificial offering unto the Lord. That's how the grapes were used. We're talking about usefulness now. Now, the olives. This, what you're looking at here, is an olive press. They would bring in the olives, and you can see, it looks like there's a liquid there, probably olive oil. They would place the olives, because the olives are hard. And they required, you couldn't stomp them out with the feet. They required this stone, because the olives are hard. I think there's a point there somewhere, isn't there? When your heart is tender like grapes, it just requires the wine press. But if you're really hard and rebellious and stubborn and strong and stiff, maybe it requires something that's a little more strenuous to break through the hardness. And what they would do is they would roll out the olives and they would put them in the press. And then they would simply roll that stone around those olives. And what it would do is it would press out the oil. And that's what they were after, was the oil that would come from the olives. Now, how was the oil used? It was used in a number of ways. The olives were used like this. Number one, they were used in cooking. I mean, we do that today. People still use olive oil in cooking, especially in Italian food. So the olives were used to help feed people. It was also used, like the grapes, it was used as a medicine. Mention that. The Good Samaritan poured in oil and wine. It was to heal the wounds. Do you know what? It was also a cosmetic. It brought beauty. Because the women especially would use the olive oil, and it was the only lotion they had, and they would put it on their skin to keep it from the dry, hot desert sun, so it wasn't hard like leather. And it would soften the skin. And maybe they would put it on their hair to get a shine. I don't know. But it was used as a cosmetic to bring beauty. And then it was a key ingredient in the making of soap. They used olive oil to make soap. So the olive oil was also useful for cleansing. And then it was fuel. It was fuel in the lamps. So they didn't have electricity, obviously. So the only light they had came from lamps, and their lamps required fuel. And the fuel was from the olive. And we sing, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. That's what it was. Everybody understands that? People still use oil of a different kind, maybe, in lamps and heaters today. But it was used. What did it do? It brought light. It brought illumination. And finally, it was used in worship. Because this oil was part of the concoction, one of the principal parts of the concoction that the priest, like an apothecary, put together with myrrh and cinnamon and aloes and oil, with which they anointed the priest and they anointed the altar. And in that way, it speaks not only just of anointing, but it is a direct reference to the Holy Spirit. Because oil throughout the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you summarize that and put that together, the grapes and the olives, think about the potential that was there. Celebration, joy, a disinfectant. It relieves pain. It feeds people. It heals people. It brings beauty. It cleanses. It lights. It anoints. Brings the presence of the Holy Spirit. There is so much potential in the grape and the olive. There was so much good that was there. But here's what you need to get a hold of. Neither the grape or the olives could be used for anything until they had been crushed. Without the crushing, the blessing is lost. Now do you understand why I say that brokenness is the power to crush, bringing forth usefulness? And it's out of brokenness. Someone said there is no telling what God can do with a broken heart if it gets all the pieces. There was so much that could be done. And that's why you need to understand this. In the midst of all this crushing that's going on, the grapes being trod upon with feet and olives being crushed with a stone, in the midst of this crushing pain, it is a painful process. Yet there was rejoicing and dancing and celebration and singing. Now, how could they do that? There was a violent process of crushing taking place, and yet there was shouting and rejoicing and a song that rose from the winepress as they danced in the crushing. It's because the workers knew. I mean, they knew they were crushing the grapes. They knew they were pressing the olives. They understood this was a violent process. But they also knew that it was, first of all, necessary. There was no way to get to the oil and the wine without crushing the grapes and the olives. There was no easy way. There was no alternative, no plan B. It was the only way. They knew that it was necessary. They also knew, and this is good news, they also knew that it was temporary. God isn't forever crushing and pressing. We saw that in a previous message. The harvester, he doesn't thresh the grain forever or he would destroy the wheat. And the Lord understands that. There are seasons of crushing followed by times of rest and peace. They understood that. But here's what I want you to understand. They were able, Greg, get a hold of this. They were able to look beyond the immediate of the process, the violence of that process. They were able to look beyond the crushing and the pressing. They saw beyond the wine press and the olive press to see the wine and the oil. They saw the joy that would come. They saw the cleansing that would come. They saw the pain that it would relieve. They saw the expression of worship that would honor and glorify God. They saw the people who would be fed and healed. They saw the beauty that it would bring. They saw the light that would shine. They saw the anointing that would bless. And because of that, in spite of the crushing and the intensity of that moment, they lifted their voices and they rejoiced and they sang and they shouted and they danced. It was simply this. It was the vintage shout that understands the ways and purposes of God, that understands there can be no new wine without crushing. There can be no anointing without the pressing. The vintage shout that understands the wine press and the olive press are temporary but necessary if we are ever to be used of God. If we're ever to bless others. And what happens in people's lives I don't really understand what's happening, Pastor. You know, I prayed for God to use me. I prayed for new wine to flow in me and through me. I want to be a light shining in the darkness. I want to bring joy to people. I want to be an encourager. I want to bless people. So I've prayed for God to use me. Let me drink of the new wine of the Spirit. Let me have greater anointing. And now, I don't understand what's happened. It's like the next thing I knew, these gigantic feet have just come down out of heaven and are just stomping around in my life. And these big hands started to turn the screw on the olive press. See, there was another way to do that. There was the one I showed you. There were some that were like a vise. And they put the olives in there, and then it's just like a vise today. It had a vertical shaft, and he would take a wheel, and he would turn it, and it would come together and press it. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you were in the middle of a vise? And you cry out to God, oh God, I can't stand it. And just when you think you can't stand it anymore, he gives it another turn. Anybody? I told you this isn't first grade stuff. This isn't kindergarten. I say, wait a minute, what is this? I asked for more anointing. I asked for the blessing. I asked for the Spirit. I asked for new wine to flow. I asked for you to manifest your life in me so I could bring joy and healing and alleviate pain and minister to people under the anointing. I didn't expect you to trample me like this. God, what are you doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's answering your prayer. Didn't you ask him to use you? Didn't you ask him to let your life be a blessing to someone else? And you're thinking, well, if I'd have understood what I was asking, I might not have asked with such... No. Because here's the thing about it, folks. You know this. You make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. And people avoid, you know, well, you know, I just won't, I don't care what it takes. I want my life to be a blessing to other people. Amen. I want my life to touch somebody else. And whatever that takes, I'm coming to a close here. I'm coming to a close. It just seems out of place today in the contemporary church. Nobody's really interested in this. Are you kidding me? Well, here's what people want today. They want to go to some big meeting and have some celebrity, superstar, hotshot preacher call them out, prophesy over them, slap them, zap them, bop them, and drop them, knock them to the floor, and then they're going to get up and go win the world for Jesus. You will do nothing of significance for the kingdom until you have been in the winepress of Almighty God. Now we have a theology that denies the whole process. And the Holy Spirit, all God is about is making sure you're having a good time and enjoying the Holy Ghost's good life and that you're being prosperous and blessed. And that's all. It is an egocentric focus in the church rather than a theocentric, self-centered. It's all about me and how I can be blessed and prospered and how can you minister to me. And people are simply not interested in this, especially at this price. So I say again, this isn't kindergarten stuff. This is advanced stuff this morning. And for people who are really serious about their life with God and their walk with God, what happens to us if we don't have this understanding of the process and ways of God? When you understand what the treader of grapes and the presser of olives understood in that day, when you understand that out of the pressing and crushing comes a flow of wine and oil, then you can sing and dance even in the most difficult of times. Even when you're being crushed and pressed beyond measure. And folks, I'm not talking about something I just read in a book somewhere or heard somebody talk about. I know what I'm talking about today. I have been there. I've experienced it. I know what it is to stay in the wine press for months and months at a time. I know what I'm talking about today. And yet, even though it's probably the hardest place of your life, it is possible to still have a song. If you understand that out of the crushing comes a flow new wine and anointing. There will come a flow of healing and blessing and worship. And when that flow comes, you will thank God for the wine press and be grateful for the day that He crushed you there. Now, what happens if we lose the song? Remember? No singing out there in the vineyards anymore. They've stopped singing. What happens? I don't have time to put it back up on the screen. Let me give it to you. We read it a minute ago in Isaiah 16. He said, "Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibma. I will water thee with my tears, O Hespion, Eliela, for the shouting of thy summer fruits and for thy harvest is fallen. Gladness is taken away and joy out of the plentiful field. In the vineyards there shall be no singing, there shall be no shouting. The treaders shall tread out, no wine in their presses. I've made their vintage shouting to cease." So the song is absent. The shout is absent. What did you hear? Weeping, wailing, howling, mourning, he said. It requires a mature understanding to give a vintage shout when your life is being crushed. Oh, anybody can shout when the sun is shining and life is good and your health is good and the kids are good and the job is good and all the bills are paid and there's money in the bank and food on the table. Oh, anybody, that doesn't take anything. That requires nothing except somebody to remember to be thoughtful enough to thank God for the good times. Amen? That's all that takes. But it takes something of spiritual fiber, of spiritual constitution and fortitude, and something of a mature understanding of God and a deep life with God to continue to sing and rejoice and celebrate even in the times when your life is being crushed beyond measure. We cry out to God, and we cry out for His anointing, we cry out for the wine, we cry out for revival. Are we really serious about that? Do you understand what kind of price would be paid for that? The kind of crushing would move us so far away from your average, casual, routine, normal, milquetoast Sunday morning worship service. Now, I'm not really sure that we want revival at all. It would be too upsetting, too disturbing. It would interfere too much with our lives. We cry out for the wine, the oil, and the answers with crushing and pressing. And what happens instead of a shout, we murmur and we complain. Instead of rejoicing, we complain and celebrate. We question, we second guess the goodness of God. And instead of dancing with delight, we just kind of wallow in self-pity. Howling, mourning, weeping, bitterness, bewailing. That is what will replace the vintage shout. Now I want to ask you, stop and think about that right now. Some of you, in your past history, you've been through a place of crushing, or maybe right now you're still being crushed. What is coming out of your life? Is there a song? Is there a rejoicing? Is there a celebration? A sense of blessing, even in the midst of crushing? Or is it, has the song gave way to complaining and questioning and raging against God? I can almost guarantee you in the wine press, you're going to make some kind of sound. Something's going to come out of it. Because when you're squeezed, something is going to come out. Amen. So you have a choice of what comes out. So what is God doing? I don't understand. He's extracting the oil. That's what He's doing. He's crushing the grapes to get to the new wine. In the wine press, where loving hands have put you, the old nature is dying out. He's taking out of you everything that is unlike Him. He's taking away your appetite for this world. He is breaking the earthen vessel that the light of Christ might shine forth. He is removing the exterior casing that conceals the wine and the oil. He is stripping you of all self-reliance, all remaining confidence in your own strength, and producing in you the wine of worship and the oil of gladness, and making you a channel of His healing and beauty and joy, an anointed vessel that will shine like a light in the darkness, relieve pain in a hurting world, to feed the hungry with the bread of life. Understand this, He is not angry at you, and this isn't because the devil is triumphing over you. It is God in you, both to work and to do His good pleasure. So don't let the vintage shout cease in your life. It's easier to complain than it is to sing. But it's not a day to murmur or complain. It's not a time to question or accuse. Not a time to give way to unbelief and throw away your confidence. Look beyond the wine vat. Look beyond the olive press and see the oil. And know that out of the pressing and out of the crushing comes blessing and usefulness that otherwise is not possible. Brokenness is the recognition that God is all you have. Hope is the recognition that God is all you need. And here's where he wants us to come to today. Joy is the recognition that God is all you want.